Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Commander Rob Hansen, Nancy Hansen, and Dr. Paul Hall in Raising Expectations.
Well, good evening, everyone. We're certainly glad you took time to tune in tonight to Raising Expectations. And we want you to know we count it a privilege to have you with us because your being here makes it special. We're excited to be in our third program now. We've got great things to share, great people to meet, and hopefully encouraging words that you can carry with you all through your week. Raising Expectations hopefully will encourage you in the areas of faith, freedom, family, finances, and another really good one, fun. Fun with your family and fun with all those who are your friends. I want to introduce our wonderful family again to you all. And I want to introduce, first of all, Dr. Paul Hall, who is going to be an integral part, sharing from his heart so many things as we go through. And then also Commander Rob Hansen and Nancy, his better half. And you'll enjoy getting to know them also. And my name, as you know, is Joe Schofield, Pastor Joe. And this is Andrea. Andrea, say hi to everybody.
Hello, everybody.
There we go.
Hi, Andrea.
Well, we're excited now. Are you all listening? Yeah, there we go. By the way, we want you to know we truly are a family. So everybody in this room, including those on the net and you listening, you're part of the Raising Expectations family. I want to introduce you tonight on behalf of all of our hosts here to a very dear and special friend, a young man, first of all. Well, there's Rob. Hey, Rob and Nancy, smile for us. I can see you better now. There you are. I want to introduce to you,
you knucklehead.
I want to introduce to you, Pastor. Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
I want to introduce to you, did you see Paul? Did you get to see Paul too?
Can
you see
I got him, but he's muted.
All right.
There,
excellent.
There you go.
Well, okay, hey, good. Paul, say hi to everybody.
Hi, everyone. How are you doing? Good?
There's
good, Paul.
Good. Yep.
Excellent.
Hello, Paul. You're looking good there, Pastor.
Feeling okay. Feeling good. Right. You do stay in California.
There you go. Excellent. Excellent. Well, we want to introduce you to someone really special now that you know the family. And his name is Pastor Will Hobbs. I had the distinct pleasure and privilege of working with Will at a large church in Texas, and Will was an associate pastor with me. He did so many great things in so many areas, helping people of all ages in the church, and particularly those who were 50 and above, 55 and above, those who were never called seniors, but we were lovingly called those who've been younger longer. And it worked out really well that way. Those who have been younger longer. Will Hobbs is coming to us all the way from his home in Midland, Texas, where he's a pastor at Kelview Heights Baptist Church, right in the middle of the Great Permian Basin. And he'll share a little bit about that with us in oil country, Texas. So, Will, on behalf of everybody, we all want to welcome you. And I'm going to let them all say welcome because we truly are a family on Raising Expectations. On three, folks. One, two, three. Welcome, Will.
Welcome, hi, Will.
That was good.
Thanks. Well, thank
there
you.
There we go. Hey, Will, really speak
it.
About yourself a little to it.
What's
tell
that
us
tip?
About tell us about yourself a little bit and your family.
Yes.
Yeah,
absolutely. We've been out here several years now. That we moved from the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I've got a beautiful wife. We've been married since 2012, and Joe Schofield actually had the honors of marrying us. So, Pastor Joe and I go way back. So we have two girls, Emma and Abigail. They're 4 and 2. And so we're doing great, doing wonderful. They're in the back room with my wife. If they weren't, we wouldn't get anything done today. So she graciously agreed to keep an eye on them. So we've been out here several years.
Will, can you tell us just a...
Yeah, the Lord sent us
tell
out
us
here.
About
we are so glad to be here.
And what is it that Midland's famous for?
Other than oil, I don't know. George Bush Sr.'s from here. That's about it.
Okay.
Junior, I think. George W.
There you go. Well, George W. And Will, I was telling Rob and Paul that you and Nancy, of course, and Andrea, that you actually bleed maroon and white. Is that correct?
Yes, sir. Yeah, so I went to Texas A&M and finished in 2006 and studied agriculture. So that's, I think, one of the things, if you go there, that's what the A and the M stands for, agriculture or mechanical engineering. So studied ag and didn't use a bit of it, other than working on a cattle ranch a little bit.
All right. All right. Well, that's excellent. Well, we're sure glad that you're here with us. Rob, you want to share anything real quick with him before we get rolling? Let him start. Say hi.
Well, hi, Will. I have nothing to share whatsoever, but I'm glad that we could talk like this.
Yeah. Absolutely.
He'll kick in a little later.
Yeah.
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 Well, when Pastor Joe said
I'll be
this,
fine.
Oh, sure. When Pastor Joe said this was a radio show, I had in mind, you know, you call in and it's just audio.
Well, technically it's a podcast, so
yes.
It's more than a radio show.
Podcast and the video
we're
element
special.
That we got going on, too.
Yeah, we got video, we got audio, we've got your entire background. And
yeah,
we've got the FBI looking into you right now.
That's right. Brings in a whole new dynamic.
Yeah, there you go. There you go.
And Will, Paul is a Rob knows and Nancy knows and Andrew that Paul is the college graduate at Hardin-Simmons University, also there in West Texas. So we got a little bit of Texan and Andrea's family. Andrea, tell them real quick about your family in Texas.
Well, my grandfather was on the original Abilene Trail taking cattle, and then later the first horse. Texas, and I'm told Alice, Texas was named after a great-great-grandmother, but I have to research that. So my family was very Texas, yeah, very ranchers. They're ranchers now in Northern California, Sacramento. So
wow,
we love
very
that.
Cool.
That's what we do.
Yeah, that's very cool.
So kind of, you know, yeah, you know the family a little bit now, and Paul came from Santa Barbara. When we were at Hardin-Simmons, they called us the Gold Dust Twins, right, Paul?
That's exactly right, because that's exactly what we were. That's right. However, well, just like to let you know, I was born in San Antonio, so I am a Texan. And when it's convenient, I pull card. You know, I like to put in my resume, I speak Texan. It's a whole different, you know.
Well, you know, Paul, you look better than you did last week.
I look forward to hearing what you have to share with us tonight, Will. It'll be good. I know I'm curious if you could just answer a question. If you have your degree in agriculture, is that right?
Yes, sir. From a while back.
So just give me a little insight on how you got from agriculture to pastoring. How did that happen?
Oh, sure. Absolutely. Well, it's a pretty simple answer. I was an economics major and switched to a minor before taking econometrics, which is just a nightmare of a class, realizing that I was never going to use economics. So I switched to ag because I was interested in it. I knew I would never use it, but I had no clue what I was going to do. I had a few different ideas. South Texas College of Law is where my brother went. He owns his own small oil and gas firm in Houston. And so I thought maybe I'm following in his footsteps, but God really got a hold of me during a very interesting time in my life and called me to vocational ministry. We're all called to full-time ministry, I believe, but vocationally called me to that. And so I totally changed directions.
Okay. All right. Well, that's good. It's some of those gear changes are not easy to move. You know, that's gracious. You know, he gets us through. And by the way, I don't know if I've ever used algebra since high school. No. So it's worked out pretty good. Yeah.
Well, that's good as an ex-algebra teacher. Good to know.
Okay, good. Well, let's hop right in.
Oh, all right. Well, I'm going to jump in here and pass a question. It might be a slight delay there, Will, but I think you can hear me. We were talking about the four F's that we talk about. Then we added one on fun, and Commander Rob said, well, we can't be 4F anymore. We might get drafted. But anyway, looking back, the faith one was integral. Yeah. That was a famous quote there, Rob. But anyway, it went all the way around, and we got to speaking about faith. Faith permeates everything in our life, and we were excited to have you come and talk a little bit about faith and share with us, particularly the crisis that we're in, what's happening, and the unrest that we're facing. So, Will, we'd all like to just ask you to go right ahead and make yourself right at home. We're real anxious to hear from you, brother.
Sure, absolutely. I wanted to maybe introduce some ideas I had and suggestions and then open the floor to obviously interaction and get your take as well. So my thought in all of this time has been is obviously I'm in the thick of it, right? We, any pastors are right in the middle of dealing with people. Even when things were shut down, we needed to deal with people and be available to do that, whether in person or digitally. And so I've been thinking a lot lately about faith over fear. I normally don't like just sticking on taglines, but I think some taglines these days can even be divisive. But I do think faith over fear is a good, simple one that is still profound. So fear is easy to, and it is an easy emotion to feel right now. And we've needed each other as a community of faith at our church. I know different states are in different situations. I know Texas, our state, is a little bit different. I know our governor has been a little faster to reopen things to the complaints of other governors throwing mud at him. But anyway, so I know each state is in a little bit of a different situation. I think there's an application for faith for those who can work and travel, like some of the people in our state. For example, I think that it is a little easier for those who were able to go back to work and for those who struggled during the 6 or so weeks of shutting down or staying at home or all those things. I think it's a little easier for those of us in the States who have been able to get back out to interact with people. I think we were created and designed to meet each other face to face. And so I think that's a crucial aspect of life. And I think when you hit the pause button on that too long, it can lead to stress and a lot of other things that in and of themselves aren't great. So for those states who still can't or are things are more restricted, I think it becomes a little bit harder, becomes a little bit more difficult to hold on to faith because, sure, we can have faith in God all by ourselves, but God designed us to need each other as well. And that's such a huge aspect of it. And so I think if we can't see each other face to face, it becomes hard. So for those who are in areas that are more locked down, we've been talking to one of our missionaries who's in Cebu, Philippines, and he says they haven't been able to leave their neighborhood in weeks and weeks and weeks. And so their family's struggling, their kids are struggling. And so especially for anyone in a more restrictive area, I just talked to a guy at Discount Tire today getting a new set of tires, and he just came back from Kenya. He was at a missionary school there. Things are tough there. And so in some of the states here, things are still a little tough. And so that's, I think, even more of a need to reach out, even if it's not in person, if it's digitally. the need to reach out to someone who can share with you an encouraging thought, can pray with you, can point scripture your way, I think is absolutely crucial. But we've all given something up, I think, during this time. Paul, who wrote several letters in the New Testament, he was a Pharisee. And when he decided, when God called him to ministry and into salvation, he had to drop all of that. I mean, think about it. He dropped the cush job. He dropped the salary he had. He dropped the social status that he had so that he could travel and plant churches and share faith. And so he had to work with leather and get odd and end jobs on the side. He ended up becoming a leather worker and tent maker just to make ends meet. So some of us have had to learn how to scramble and learn how to do that in this time. And I think when we talk about faith, I think our need for each other, yes, God, but also each other, becomes a need to be talked about.
Yes. Hey, Rob. Will, Rob had some interesting things that he was reading about Paul. He was sharing on the COVID situation right now, and see what you think about this in light of what you've been sharing. Will, you remember that?
Okay. Excuse me. I have a question. You know, and I'm kind of shy, but yeah, I don't usually do this. I'm wondering. I know you're a pastor and everything. How is this affecting people that are in nursing homes? This is what really breaks my heart, because these people are alone.
Yes.
They can't be with their families, you know.
And many of them are dying.
And they're dying just because they can't see their families.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how this – have you been able to go into any nursing homes or anything like that?
We have not. In fact, there have been some hospital visits and some nursing home visits that I would have loved to have done and haven't been able to. Our hospitals here, after very briefly opening up, I think one visitor at a time, just shut things down again here in this area. So it's been tough. Over the phone is what we've mostly been utilizing, because most people in retirement homes aren't as savvy on FaceTime and things like that. And so, nor am I. We've been calling them over the phone. It's been tough, but that's what we've been able to do so far. It's really hard for them to walk out their faith and hold on to it and keep it strong, because they've been in there. Like you said, they're very much alone. It's been a difficult time. So to answer your question, the phone has been the main thing that we've been using, as they are simply not letting us in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, that's very interesting. And again, one of my themes in everything we do here is that I have a real serious problem with media, who I believe is passing incorrect information to the general public. And I could go on for hours about that. But what Americans need to know is that 43% of all COVID deaths in the United States are coming from nursing homes. And just about 99.9% of them all had underlying conditions. Another point is that there's almost 7,969 Americans die every day from every possible cause. And that includes cancer, car wrecks, pneumonia, the flu, and other COPD, and a bunch of other things. But again, this is something that the media isn't telling Americans. They're making it worse, I think, than it really is. And again, I know that COVID-19 is a really bad thing for people that are older.
Sure.
But you have to understand that the recovery rate, again, the media is not going to tell you this, is over 98%. And another thing they're not going to tell you is that there's something called herd immunity. And herd immunity is something that, you know, when you go out in the real world and you are exposed to stuff, remember when we were kids and we'd eat dirt and we'd play with people, and we'd get colds, and we'd, you know, do stupid things, but we didn't die.
Yeah.
And so what is happening is that we've lost the herd immunity. In fact, by going into this, I don't know, isolation, it's actually, I think,
people are dying from that as well.
A lot of people are dying from that because, you know, you're dealing with millions and millions of people that lost their jobs. There's a lot of depression and suicides going on out there. From the CDC people, in the United States, we've got like over, I don't know, 2.54 million cases. We've got roughly 125,000 deaths. But the problem is that the data that everybody's being exposed to isn't broken down to people who died from COVID versus the people who died with COVID
or because of it.
And 99% of these people have died with underlying causes. And so, but they're being reported as COVID deaths. And that just drives me nuts. There's something called the antibody test where people are being tested more, yet people are dying less. And that in the antibody test world, the people who had COVID, they didn't know that they had it, and they might have had it for several months. But that's being counted in the statistics, even though a lot of these people, and there's more testing going on out there, has been ignored. And so we're seeing in the media that the cases may be going up, the people that are being exposed to it are going up, but in truth, the deaths are going down. And that's because, you know, there's more testing, which means the cases may be going up, which goes into the whole antibody test. And the cases are just not resulting in a flood of people in the hospitals. And as of the 20th of June, you know, 6.9% of all deaths were due to pneumonia, influenza, or COVID-19. And the media is not covering this. They're not intentionally, I think, covering this. And the average age of the people that are passing from COVID-19, it used to be about a month or two ago, it used to be the average age was 83. It's probably down more since a lot of the states are getting COVID-19 test results from people in their 40s who have been to bars and, you know, and of course the protests and stuff. But the overwhelming majority of people that are passing from COVID-19 deaths are not, 50 and under. There's a few, but the majority are 65 to 75 and older. And that's unfair to the American people because the American people are not being told the truth. And that just drives me completely nuts.
Sure.
So it's false information, false information. Things are going out this way. So who do you believe and why is the reason? And so in looking at what you've been sharing on that, some of the things that Rob's been reading, and in fact, Paul Hall spoke on this yesterday morning with his church group. But faith, it would appear to me, in light of not just the disease, but in light of what's happening with false news and communication that's far less than honest, perhaps there's a greater need for faith and its impact than ever before. Like you had spoken about being tied in, perhaps depression, suicide, things like this. And in light of this, how does that hit you?
Are you fielding that question to me, Joe?
Sure, you got it, Will. How does that grab you in light of that data, false news, and the need for faith even more now?
Sure. I think it's, faith has always been a need, but like you said, I think now maybe there's an even greater need. I think some people see faith as recklessness regarding something like a disease, and it's not. There's a distinction. So Faith is a confidence in what God has told us, an agreement with what God has told us. And so if he has my life in his hands because his death has saved me, then he's got me. And if I die from a disease, I am not afraid of that. Now, am I reckless? Am I throwing caution to the wind? No, but if something happens to me, I'm going to be fine. John 14, Jesus says, I'm extreme paraphrasing here. I don't delegate this. I don't send an angel. I don't say, hey, Michael, go get Will. I come personally and get you. It's personal to Jesus. He says in John 14, I'm coming to get you myself to take you home. And so as I'm being exposed to different things, as I've been meeting with people, as I've been meeting with couples, one of the gentlemen from one of the couples I had met with in the past ended up testing positive. There's no fear there. Faith can override fear because I know that my Savior has my life in his hands. And I think a community of faith we need to be reminding each other of that. Yes, be cautious and respectful of others' caution. But listen, adults, by the very fact that they're adults, have learned how to do their own risk assessment of different activities and set their own risk tolerance, right? And so in this age of governor helicopter parenting, I think we've denied adults the right to be adults. In other words, do you like to skydive or do you like to play golf? I like to play golf. I will never skydive. You will never see me jump out of an airplane. And if I ever do, don't call my life insurance agent that I did. I'm never going to do that. I'm more risk averse than that. But different adults have their different approaches there. And so, yeah, I think that's part of the answer. I don't know that it's all of it, Joe.
Sorry.
Hey, Paul, mention a word like to us like you did yesterday when you spoke on faith. That really appreciated what you said about faith along the line of what Will's saying on the quotes that you had yesterday. It was excellent.
Yeah, well, let me just take a moment and run down the sidelines here, okay? Will, I appreciate what you said about faith over fear. I think for us, sometimes when we hear the news or we hear different things on the street or whatever, sometimes you hear something that seems so implausible. I mean, you just listen to it and you think, that's got to be, no, that can't be true. That can't be right. Flip that on the other side of the equation, and I think people who've never had a personal encounter with Christ and never embraced him as their Lord and Savior, or have never experienced being embraced by him, I think that's more important. Yesterday, in the message that I shared with the small house church that I have, we looked at a passage of scripture where it says that we are engraved on the palm of God's hand. And to have that kind of assurance that we are saved. Now, I want to respond to something else that you said. And also, it's implausible. But on the other side of the equation, for those, when we hear the news, we say, well, that just can't be real. There are people who are outside the community of faith, and they hear the claims that are made about faith and having faith, and it seems incredibly implausible to them as well. So we can have a little patience with the learning curve. When I was when my first year of college was at Santa Barbara City College, and it was 1967, and that's probably before you were born, Will, is that right? Okay, I'm I was guessing, but it was 1967. Okay, I was born I was in my first year of college in 1967, Santa Barbara City College. Vietnam was raging at the time. When Joe mentioned 4F and Rob mentioned 4F, that was a very real phrase, you know, that was floating around, and people were hoping to be 4F, you know, to stay out of the military. On the campus at Santa Barbara City College, we had a group called Students for a Democratic Society, and they were so anti-war, very militant in their approach, things like that. And I thought to myself, what in the world have I landed in Santa Barbara City College, I mean, during Vietnam? I was a Christian, number one. I had a flat top haircut, number two, and I was going to go into the ministry. Those are three pretty hard strikes. You're going to a college like Santa Barbara City College. Now, all of that aside, I had a speech professor at Santa Barbara City College, and his name was Mr. Coburn. And in that, when he found out that I was going into the ministry, when we would give speeches, he would everybody choose but me, and he would assign me the task and give me a phrase. And here's the phrase, and my first speech that I gave in that class, and the quote is this: "Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and no one was there." And I thought it was pretty insightful kind of thing coming from, you know, Santa Barbara City College, and my professor at the time would assign me such a topic like that. And I had fun with it. I got to talk about faith and those kind of things. But it is absolutely true. We're living in some really fearful times. But there have been fearful times before. And the faithfulness of the Father has always led us through. And I appreciate what you've had to say about, you know, faith and fear. But a fear oftentimes rules our lives, you know. Rob is a pilot in an F-14 Tomcat. I can imagine there are probably a few times when you squeeze just a little bit harder. You know, there are times when you. The only thing I was friends with a test pilot. He was a test pilot on a F-18 Super Hornet, and he said, "I said, well, what do you think when you're up there and you're in trouble?" He said, "I only have one question I want answered: is this airplane still flying?"
It's called a pucker factor. When things go wrong, we have a high pucker factor. And you can imagine where the pucker is coming from.
Yeah.
Okay.
So when,
I'll leave when it we're, to your imagination.
When we're faced with these really kind of things, faith works. It really does work. And people know that it works, not just because it was written in a book. They see it reflected in our lives. And so I think it's absolutely critical that we give expression to that. And I agree, with what you said, Will. We were made for relationship. That's how God made us. And boy, if we can come to that relationship with that kind of faith basis and reflect that in the way that we live, show people that we do have confidence. You know, I'm with you, you know. And, I'm a high-risk patient, you know. I had a heart attack 5 years ago and blah, blah, you know, on and on and on. But I'm not walking in fear. I'm not afraid of that. And the faith is the very thing that undergirds that, you know. Medical community, that's good. I'm glad they're there. But at the bottom of that, I like to know there's something more solid than what they can give me in a pill, you know.
That's right. Well, Will, I think you can see that this is an extremely shy group. And I'm real interested to see, I know we all are at this point, and thanks, Paul. That's it. We really believe in faith, too, in all areas of our lives. Is there something along that line also you wanted to share? I know being there in Midland, Texas, I know about the oil and everything, and I understand, if I remember right, Rob may have looked at some of this too, that the oil went down to zero, no money a barrel, and President Trump had to call a meeting that was shared with some key people to pull this around. But maybe you could share just a little. We kind of wondered about the faith of your congregation. So many of them tied into the oil business in an absolute crash. Could you share a little bit about your people in light of the faith and the details like Paul and Robin sharing with you?
Sure. Here in the Permian Basin, we understand that God is bigger than the price of oil, but the price of oil does affect a lot here, job-wise, the economy. Just it's a reality. We're one of the few places in America that think when we're paying below $2 a gallon at the pump, or even $2.50, we're one of the few Americans that think, darn, I wish I was paying $3 a gallon. I wish I was paying more. So we're one of those odd places. And so, of course, that depends on state taxes, what you pay, right, too, a little bit. Oil actually went negative for a brief moment, bounced back, And so honestly, I've been explaining to a few of the people that live, I talked to a guy the other day that lives in South Carolina, somebody else in the Northeast. And I was trying to explain to them and get them to wrap their head around, because it's a little hard to do right now, that the price of oil has affected the Permian Basin more than the coronavirus by far. And so now they're both feeding into each other in this sense. Coronavirus is limiting demand and obviously the price recovery. But absolutely, that's been the case here. It's not that we're not concerned about coronavirus, but as far as economics, the price of oil has affected us more. So we have companies like Plains and people like that that do pipeline and storage working as fast as they can to increase storage capacity so we don't hit that storage glut, which will drive prices, you know, really, really low. So for our church, one of the things for our members that's been amazing, we've had people that have had to take 30 to 50% pay cuts with oil companies, different ones. I won't go name them all. We've had people that have gotten laid off lately as well, who have had to chase other opportunities and creative employment and things like that. Talk about the need for faith in your God to provide for your family when you just found out you got laid off. They usually get a severance package, though, with oil companies. So for us, it's been encouraging, honestly, in this sense. We've had our faith tested by the price of oil and the economic situation here, but God has turned right back around and provided, and our people have been okay. They've been actually, in some aspects, we're doing better than we have been. So some of our people are really holding strong. Now, does that mean that we needed to prop each other up a little bit? Sure. That's inevitable. That's what we were made for and designed for. But God has just been there. And our church finances have actually been up this year compared to last year. So I think that's just God saying, you know, we'll be down and then someone will come in who God has blessed and write a $20,000 check. And so I don't know who they are. I don't want to know who they are because I don't want the temptation to treat them differently. But God has told our church again and again and again, you're going to be okay. I'm going to continue to bless you so you can fund missions around the world and all that we're doing. So it's actually been, in the middle of all this craziness, it's been pretty awesome.
That's great.
Are the people in the church always wearing face masks?
Midland is a little bit more risk tolerant as far as a population, I think. I see many face masks when I go out and about. It's not required to attend our church. We're not requiring face masks. We are distancing. We're using every other pew and sanitizing between the two services. And we also have an overflow room for those who are being more cautious can sit in the worship center. They can also go to the overflow room if they'd like. And so that's what we've been doing. We took a break and went full digital for the month of April. But as of the first Sunday of May, we've been back. We've been slowly piecing things back into play, though. For example, the nursery, the children's activities, things like that. Those are slowly being built back in. We don't start adult Bible classes back until July. So we've been slowly taking our time rebuilding, adding piece by piece.
Well, that's good to know.
That's amazing. Andrea wants to share a word with you here.
If I could say something at this moment, it's perfect. Go ahead. I mean, you mentioned the little children, and I work in family bonding through infant massage wink of all ages, from conception to in utero to birth to all the way through Nancy, respectfully, to senior and hospice. And the most affected age group that I notice that we have to be ever so delicate with is the year and a half to the 2.5 year old. They're having to wear masks in the supermarket. They're being told not to touch, not to open their eyes and their hearts. And even my own little granddaughter, when she drives on the ranch and I go to hold her, she looks at her dad and mom like, oh yeah, it's grandma, go. I'm going, hey, baby girl, you know, and I'm so used
That's
to being
in these
children. So just a second. So I just second Nancy, because it's part of my heart are the little children, and blessed are they, because they're having to be so cautious, even within their own home. If you don't live with them every day, and let's say you only see them on the weekends, they're going, is it okay, Daddy? And I wanted to know, how do you deal with that in your church? Extra warm stories for the children, extra Disney movies at night, extra cuddling with the family, because they're missing out on loving their society, loving the other little children, loving the grandmas in the store. Yeah. So how do you deal with that, Will?
Well, as a whole church, we haven't actually done that yet because we haven't come back as far as a church meeting together. We're just starting to add in the nursery and children's activities. And so that's been good. As far as personally our kids, we've been this whole time, even in April, we'd get together with people who were comfortable doing so, not a massive crowd, but just personal friends. Yeah. Who they got to experience their friends. They didn't. I think isolation can even affect the 2-year-old, even though the 2-year-old doesn't know how to voice
it.
Yes,
it does. That's my point. Mm-hmm.
But I think it
affects them.
Right, it does. And so we've been careful to make sure they're playing with friends. They're a little smaller, but we've done birthday parties. Our daughter turned 2, and we had her party on Friday. That was her birthday. So we had a couple of families over.
It's a precious thing.
So. With that?
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's excellent.
Yeah. Terrific. Yes.
Right. And they're not wearing masks, well, these kids, right?
No, I haven't seen any yet. We're not putting them on our kids. You know,
you mentioned
herd immunity.
Yeah.
There's 2 different types. There's artificial, and we're not getting in a vaccine debate. Mm-hmm. There's artificial through vaccination policy, and then there's natural. And I think what you're referring to is probably was natural, through natural exposure. So not at an age where it's reckless. I don't want my 3-month-old being exposed to pertussis, whooping cough, if I can help.
Right.
But my 2-year-old, their immune system, I want them to get a good education, and it's robust. And so I want them within a reasonable amount. I want them being exposed to different germs they've been exposed to the flu and croup and roseola, and I think that's great. Their immune system is getting a great education. Humoral immunity, which is the antibody response, is just the tip of the iceberg, and that's all we can measure, unfortunately. The T1, cell-mediated immunity, that's where it's at if you read the researchers, the immunologists. Mm-hmm. And so that's been for us just – but see, the media won't tell you that, Ron. Like you said, you have to do your own digging, and so it takes a lot of diligence during this time.
Oh yeah,
to sort out what's what and who's being truthful and who just might not know, have things out of whack. So it's been tough.
Oh yeah, well, and again, I think one of the biggest problems we have in the whole country. Well, besides the media not giving you, not giving people what information they really need to know, is that there is a total lack of clarity on things that are important. Because I think almost every media outlet has a narrative and an agenda. And what Americans really want, because most Americans are busy, living their lives, doing a job, raising kids, and doing what they can to just survive, they're getting bad information. And that probably makes me madder than almost everything else that's out there. Bad info, bad media, biased media, and it changes every day. And it just drives me crazy. And I think that's what really kind of bothers me more than anything else, because the media believes, and this is the corporate media, believes that they want to control what people think. And I think it was Mika Brzezinski that actually said that, who's on MSNBC.
But we can't say MSNBC.
Well,
guys, we've got about we didn't say that. We've got about 6 minutes here. Paul, go ahead. Let's anything you want to ask Will. We got about We probably have about 5 minutes.
5 minutes to go.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Will.
Go ahead, Paul.
How's the school district in Midland, Texas handling this? How are they approaching it?
I don't know 100% what they've decided yet. I was talking to one of our church members who works in the schools, and she was addressing their meetings and their conversation about coming back in person, but what that needs to look like. If the kids all need face masks, they stay at their desk, their lunch is brought to them at their desk. Recess is just free time at their desk without their face mask. It's not actually recess outside of what we would think of, you know, as recess, with, you know, where we got in trouble in the classroom, and you need recess to get in trouble too. And so it's been, they've been talking about coming back, but just being extremely cautious. And so she was just obviously voicing concern about how do you do that with kids of some of these younger ages. We have a hard enough time as educators, already, just staying on top of them and everything. And that's just going to add an extra layer of difficulty. So I don't think they've ironed out 100% what that's going to look like.
Right.
What's that? Say that again.
Associated challenges that our school district in Lompoc, I think they're adopting hybrid, system to where, the class is split into two, and the children go on Monday and Tuesday. Wednesday's a free day, and then Thursday, Friday, the other half of the classrooms. And they're requiring the children who are not in the classroom to be watching online. And I'm going, how in the world does a second, third grade watch online? Plus the pressure, I think, of child care and the parents do. You know, I mean, it's this is really a difficult, you know, thing to handle. So I'm just kind of curious how
very distracted.
I'm sorry?
How do they listen? Very distracted. Little children are easily distracted. So to get the little children to sit there online focused, it's very difficult. And they so need the socialization and the contact. So I'm glad to hear at least they're splitting the rooms and splitting the days, because they're not learning what they can online. They don't have the focus and the concentration.
Yeah. Well, you know, Andrea, I think adults are in the same situation.
Right. The parents don't have the patience to do it either.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, what were y'all talking about?
But it applies to grown-ups too, right? Yeah.
What's that again?
And I think that's the need for faith during this time. You know, it's not an escapism that some people think it is, but it is it's an assistance during a time when you don't know which way's up and you're trying to sort things out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah, I think of that old example. I'll throw a quick one in here. I usually like all of you to share, but it's in my book. Will, you remember when my buddy was flying the Phantom, and he was over Vietnam, and he was in the fog bank, and he said, I went all the way back to Sunday school. I remembered faith, like you're saying right there. He said, I didn't know if I was flying upside down, right side up, basically inside out. He said, I looked everywhere from windows. I rotated my head, Rob, like I'm sure you did many, many times in the Tomcat. He said, finally, I remembered. I had to look back to the instruments. He said, I stared at my instruments.
Yep.
And it's just like the Lord says, the Bible, the Word of God, it's the instrument. We look at it. It's the roadmap of life. And as God speaks to us, God gives the direction when everything else is fogged in. And we finally figured out if we're upside down or right side up. With this COVID situation the way it is, it's going to be difficult. We're not going to get all the right news, like Rob said. We're going to wonder, like Paul said, where is the faith? What's happening in our schools? We're going to wonder how the people can keep working when they don't have income coming in, how they're going to make ends meet. So I think it's a great thing as people of faith, like we are in all areas, that we do remember, as you said, Will. And Will, we want to give you that final word there, just for maybe we got like 2 minutes here. On what you would want to leave with us with faith with our listening audience.
Yes, absolutely. Not to get bogged down in the medical aspect, but if it's here to stay, just one statement. If it's here to stay, the medical term is endemic. I can set my own risk tolerance, but I can't completely avoid exposure forever. And so unless I just never, I become a hermit and never leave my house again. So I think faith is needed to have the wisdom from scripture to know how to walk these things out, how to respect the person and certainly not look down on them who is deciding to be more cautious, but also deciding for myself what the right risks are to take and being totally comfortable taking those risks and not giving it a second thought and not second guessing myself. And I think that's when we second guess ourselves every 5 seconds, we never make progress. And I think that's important.
That's perfect.
And well, Will, we want to thank you. Yeah.
I just wanted to mention that, you know, you were using airplane analogies and I couldn't resist. But
yeah,
you
get when you're in a
cloud bank and you need to trust your instruments. And by that same token, you need to trust the Bible and what it says for having faith.
That's a good analogy.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. That's it, Rob. Amen, Rob. That's right.
All right.
Amen. Well, Will, I'm going to say something right here that you're used to hearing because I forget till the guys tell me. Friends, if you're listening right now, you just met one of the finest young men and young pastors anywhere in the world, and we're glad that we got to share them with you. And on behalf of the family and all, we could use your help. I'm going to ask you to look at the website, and there is a button there that'll bless you. Actually, it'll bless us. It's called donation. And that donation button, we sure want to be able to not lose any of the strength moving forward with our radio program. There are costs that are inherent in this, and nobody that you're looking at is inherently rich. So in that case, we, by faith, Will, would love you to, anybody tuning in, to go to our website, tap that donation button. But before you do, just ask God to give you some direction. And if the Lord would lead you to donate for us, we'd be forever grateful. We would pray his blessings upon you also. And we pray that you'll tune in every week to Raising Expectations. Will Hobbs, pastor, Kelview Heights Baptist Church, Midland, Texas. Remember to pray for him. We're certainly going to be. And Will, thanks for being with us tonight. You have been a special blessing. Everyone who agrees with that, say amen.
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 Awesome to meet
you,
It's
a pleasure to meet you. Nancy,
thanks, Joe, and Gig'em.
Yeah. Gig'em,
Gig'em.
Okay. And Will, one last word. Will, if you thank you, Will, if you haven't tried golfing while you're skydiving, highly recommended.
Wait a minute, golfing and skydiving at the same time? What a concept!
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556. Or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.